If you picked up the study notes, what Super Bowl number do I have? Yes. It's not Super Bowl 12. I'm photocopying and I'm looking, I'm going, that's not right. It's L, and then two I's. Super Bowl 52. Anybody, like John said, it's all over the news. You know what tickets cost for the game? What's the cheapest ticket for the game today? 3,000. And going upwards of, that they know of, 23,000. 23,000. But that's what they know of. There's other deals going on too. And I heard an earlier report on the cost of airfare because you had to book seats way early. You don't even know the team's winning, so how do you do that? And then you got to cancel. So but between tickets and hotels, what people spend for a few days in sunny, warm, mild Minneapolis, right? It's 4 below 0. It's going to warm up to 5 above. It's an indoor game, so they're okay that way. But I said to Lois, what if the heating system goes down? Five above is the warm spot of the day in Minneapolis. And I thought, I'm going to be in my house and have the wood fire going. There's a food there, a bathroom there. You ever gone to a stadium? I'm just saying, that's. I know some of you would do anything to go to a live Super Bowl, and it would be awesome. But I guess it's age. I don't know. But my house seems pretty good right now. It seems pretty good. Well, we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're at lesson 5 today, and this series covers 3 chapters in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. And we're still in the first chapter of the 3, chapter 5, and a really interesting and challenging passage today. So I'm praying God will help us kind of unravel this as we work on this together. And I've called this Navigation 101, the Sermon on the Mount. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that one and only person who can accomplish both teacher and Savior. There it is, there, going backwards. Navigating life. So we're learning the Christian walk, what it means to live like a Christian. I think of people in my lifetime, especially when I've been in work environment, secular environment, for the last many years, I think in every situation, if I've had a job or a part-time job, I came in, they knew already I was a pastor. And so they had some preconceived idea of what I should say, do, think. And I always found that interesting. Regardless of the person's background, they had a preconceived idea. Maybe you run into that too in the workplace or wherever you are when people find out you're a Christian. And they have some kind of idea of how you should act, react, talk, etc. Kind of interesting how people have put all this together. But we're looking at, I call the real deal, the biblical Christian walk. Not somebody's preconceived ideas, not even what maybe we grew up with in the church we grew up in. And growing in our faith, and ultimately, of course, growing closer to Jesus. And we have a memory verse for the series. I like to do a memory verse for every series. This is in the 6th chapter. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think it's a good theme, not only for the Sermon on the Mount, those 3 chapters, but just as a life principle. And in a sense, it will touch on where we go in today's passage. So I'm calling today's lesson Singular Focus. Singular Focus. Now, what comes to your mind with singular focus? I grew up in the days when a camera was a camera, not a telephone, not an iPhone. And I can remember buying my first SLR. Any of you own an SLR? And that's not doesn't McLaren build an SLR car? Whatever they call it. It's not a car. It's a camera, single lens reflex. And we had, my kids will remember me doing this, but the next generation, 35 millimeter film in a canister, and you had to load the thing. But I remember my first one had a 2-zone focus field, and that was one of the reasons I bought that particular camera, because it had a little tiny metering device in the middle of it that was called a spot focus. And depending on, I had different lenses, depending what I did with that, that spot focus was really critical for the kind of results that I had hoped for. And what my kids in the younger generation doesn't know is that we had to wait till we finished the film and took it to a lab and got it processed to see if we'd done it okay. And I can remember carrying a notepad and jotting down my f-stop, my shutter speed, all this data, to, so I next time say, hey, that worked in that situation. And now I've got some, I've got a couple modern SLRs too, but it's a different deal. I can instantly look and see that didn't work, and then I can shoot 800 more because they're all digital. I'm not worried about, anyway, singular focus, to really identify something and say, this is what we're after, singular focus. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about today. But interestingly enough, his theme here is an awkward theme. He's going to talk about lust and adultery. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody. Life has thrown a lot of us, a lot of you, curveballs, and you think, boy, if I could look back over my life, I wouldn't have done it exactly the way it played out. But God has brought me here today, and Scripture, don't lose this sight of this. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. And as we'll see in a few minutes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've got to hang on to those verses. Even as we talk about and look at what Jesus says on these subjects. But I hope it will funnel down to my thought here on singular focus. But let's see what this passage says. This is Matthew chapter 5. I'm reading from the NIV. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And that's where we're going to stop. Not an easy stopping place, but he changes thoughts after that. And I thought of, as we go through this, this is an old hymn. Now I'm going to test people that grew up with old hymns. Anyone recognize this phrase? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yes, come thou fount. And interesting, the biography of the writer, you can check that out on your own now that you can, okay, no, I won't say it. If I say, okay, Siri, will all the phones wake up in the room? You know, when I was visiting with Rick and Kathy a few weeks ago, they got an Amazon device, so if you said Alexa, it would do its thing, as you know. Well, I had, the kids had given me, and Lois bought me a new Amazon Kindle tablet, and it had the Alexa thing in it. So we're at their house, they're saying, they didn't know mine was listening too, so they go, okay, Alexa, play this song. It plays it. And then they say, and then they stopped it. Meanwhile, mine's over across the room playing those same songs, singing its head off, having a great time. Well, prone to wander. The single focus that God's after is that we are prone to wander. The hymn writer got it right. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. What is Jesus asking from us? Because I really think, again, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching these people on the hillside, they're going, what is he asking from us? This is all impossible stuff. Everything he's covered so far, it's been almost impossible. How can we obey Scripture in a world immersed in lust and coveting? It's all around us. We're surrounded by it. You're two clicks away from problems on the internet. You know that. The same thing. And Jesus obviously has said, sin is a problem. Take it serious. Take action. Now, I don't know of any group that teaches gouging out eyes or cutting off hands, and I wouldn't quickly join that group either. I don't think that literal context fits here, but Jesus is saying sin's a problem and you need to recognize that. So how do we do this, and how do we, what I say, get at the heart of what it means to have singular focus? The singular focus doesn't start with lusting, women lusting after men or men lusting after women. We got to go back further than that to see our actual hearts and what's going on. So we go back to what we call the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, and Moses is at Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen some incredible miracles, and God gives Moses what is, of course, called the law, the Ten Commandments, the law. And what we have here is what's called the First Commandment. What's the First Commandment? you shall have no other gods before me. A singular focus. That was the first one. Remember when they came to Jesus and said, what are the two great commandments? What was the first great commandment? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything you've got, love God. First commandment, greatest commandment. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. So God is talking about singular focus. Did you know that if you study anthropology, if you study sociology, you study history, we are all by nature what we could say is pantheists or polytheists, polytheistic. What do I mean by that? We end up by nature having many gods, many things, many objects that take up our time. What's a god anyway? Something that will occupy or even demands your time and attention and affection. And you study any kind of history, this other than the three monotheistic faiths, and those are not all the same, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. The whole concept of the one God demanding, and he does, demanding all of my love and all of my attention. That is unique in Christianity in a different way than it is even from Judaism and Islam. So that's the first commandment. That's where God starts from. That's the way it's going to work. So we need to understand God's purpose for us, creator to creation. God wants us to find, and this is key, satisfaction where? In Him and in Him alone. In Him and in Him alone. And that, in a nutshell, is not natural. That is actually a supernatural event that occurs, and I'll come to that. It's not natural for us to have a singular focus, everything, and find satisfaction in God and God alone. And why does he do that? Well, first, kind of logically, because only he is God. The God of the Bible is the only true God, and he doesn't allow, there are no actual true competitors. There are man-made ones. There are spiritual forces that are against God, but there's only one God. And this is what's key for me, and this is what's key for you. Only He can truly satisfy our hearts. The inward thing. I call it that inward gyro that keeps us going. Only God can truly satisfy our hearts. And we all experientially come to grips with this in one way or another. Through life experiences. We've tried different things, and we find that they don't satisfy, or if they do, it's very brief. They're fleeting. So we have a problem. We all live in the state of discontentment, some more than others. I love Craigslist. I used to love Uncle Henry's, but I have a new love now, and it's called Craigslist. And I love reading ads. I'm always looking for a better deal, and there is one out there. And that's not necessarily a bad thing because over time I have been able to make, I think, some pretty half-decent purchases through that. So that's not a bad thing, but it's the difference between needing something and having actually what I need, but, oh, no, I've got to have something better, something, you know, fill in the blanks, newer, faster, brighter, shinier, whatever it is, and that's on the material thing. But it goes in the same thing in the relationship thing that Jesus is talking about here. Why would I be looking at another woman lustfully if I were content with the wife God has given me? It all hinges on my understanding of singular focus. We keep looking for something else, someone else, or something more under the delusion that will finally make us happy, when we know experientially it may make us happy, but will only be for a few moments, a brief amount of time, the something else, someone else, something more. And yet we're bombarded. You know, we back to the Super Bowl. It isn't the tickets that are expensive to the Super Bowl. It's the airtime. It's the airtime. These advertisers know that this is one of the most watched television shows of the entire year. And who knows in the ratings tonight whether it'll be number one for the entire year. So they paid huge money. And why are they paying huge money for airtime during the Super Bowl? What do they want from you? Your money. They want your money. So they have, and they will have catchy ads. They pay big money for creativity, something that and this used to be, I don't know if it's used anymore, but something they say have a hook in it. They want something that gets in your head and stays there, a hook in it. And there's a lot of different ways they do that, but they're working at us, that discontentment that says there's something else, something more, someone, whatever it is, that's going to make me happy. And ultimately, it amplifies or it illuminates our root problem is that we don't really trust God. When I was at New England Bible College 20 years ago, I remember one of the profs talked about all sin ultimately is a disbelief in God. And I had to stop and think about that. I said, all sin is ultimately a disbelief or rejection of God. How does that work? Because most people who sin don't even know they're sinning, don't care they're sinning, don't believe in God. But he said, you talk about the sin, and ultimately, let's say it's the sin of stealing. Thou shalt not steal. If you are stealing something, it means, one, you can't afford it. You want it so bad you won't save for it. Or there's some other thing that says, I want this right now. Instead, trusting God says what? As Paul would say, my God shall supply your every need. So that is a sin of lack of trusting in God. And you can go through them all, and they're the same way, including these verses that Jesus has talked about here. So we the whole thing of this singular focus is really learning what it means to trust God. And we have a universal problem of lack of trust. And it started with our wonderful ancestors, Adam and Eve. It goes way back, and human nature hasn't changed since. So you know the story here. Serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? I'm going to generate a little doubt here. I'm going to generate a question. Did God really say that? What did he mean by that? And the woman answers, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Clear directions, right? You like clear directions? You ever stop and get clear directions? You ever stop and get terrible directions? Those are very clear, nothing ambiguous. The serpent answers, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be, this is a key trigger that Satan's using, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, you know the rest of the story. But Satan knew the hook. He knew what would work, and it worked. But you know, he wasn't ever a step ahead of God, and this is really important. Satan was never one step ahead of God. You may read that and think, well, what on earth was God doing? But God had known this was going to happen. It wasn't a setup, but it feels like one. He knew that ultimately Christ would come, and we're going to look at that. But just notice how temptation works. Something gets in our heads, and ultimately it's a denial of the truth of God. God says, I will supply your needs. I will take care of you. I will answer your prayers. And then we get doubts, and there's thoughts come in, and they can be spiritual. They can be put in from people who don't know the Lord. They give us bad counsel. There's all kinds of ways it comes in. Instead of turning to God, what John was saying to the kids, we've got the Bible. The Bible's accurate. We can go there. So let's talk about this thing. Let's talk the singular of focus, because our problem is the same problem that Adam and Eve had, and Satan knows that. So he works to tempt us, to lure us, if you will. But the Jews were very confused on this, and they were big on what they called ceremonial cleansing. And it was the outside. Wash your hands. And, oh, by the way, it is flu season, so do wash your hands. I'm all for that. Don't. Take good care of personal hygiene. But Jesus said there's a bigger, deeper, more fundamental problem, right? So the Pharisees said, your disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. It's like my mother and when we were growing up. We had to wash our hands before we eat. And Jesus, I love the way he answered them, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth, out of a person's mouth, come from where? The heart. and these defile the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony. So these are what defile a person. You know, we've been bombarded in the news. It's actually, Super Bowl's been a relief. But with all the sexual improprieties that have happened in Hollywood, by the way, who was really surprised by that? I found zero surprise factor. These people were really naughty. They've been marketing naughtiness for years. Why am I surprised at this? The Olympic doctor thing, that just makes my blood boil that he could victimize so many people. What was his problem? Heart problem. He had a heart problem. And obviously, that's what took over, and there's a lot of evil stuff involved with that. I don't want to focus on the evil, but God in his grace says you can have a different heart. You can have help. That's what defiles them. You got to go back to one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. This is in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel's a strange prophetical book in some of the things he covers. But this passage is absolutely fantastic, because God tells the prophet, something good is going to happen. Something really good is going to happen. You guys, in a sense, don't have a clue what I've got in plan for you. And of course, we know he's talking about Jesus. But where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you something that's soft and alive and pumping, a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I remember Roger Blundell, when I was at New England Bible College, he said, Christians still struggle with sin, but the fun factor has been greatly reduced. Because God's on our case. The Spirit says, no, this is wrong. You can't keep doing this. There's a problem here. The Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us, because in Christ we're not. But what does he do? He convicts us so we can work on what needs to be worked on. The new heart and new spirit. We need help. But in Christ, we have help. In Jesus, we have, and there's more, of course, but forgiveness, first of all. Paul would write in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I've never done anything horrible or immoral. I've been a good person all the way through, but God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts, the things you've never told anybody. God knows that. And any one of us, no matter how good a life we've had, would be, as the prophet said, all our righteousness before the holy God is like filthy rags, not even close. But in Christ, something happens. We have forgiveness. We have restoration, relationship restoration. That's what Jesus had talked about in last week's lesson, reconciliation. We have healing. Now, we pray a lot for people for physical healing, and that is absolutely right and biblical. I will continue to do that as long as I can. But the best healing that ever happens is when a person comes to Christ and the healing starts in their heart and soul. That change, the new spirit comes into their life. So then we have daily help. So let's answer the question. Jesus has said this is a problem. How do I lust less? Well, if you're not a Christian, that's the first step. You need to become a Christian, because without God's help, I will just do what my heart of stone tells me to do, and it's not going to be nice and it's not going to be good, and I'm going to hurt other people. But when I become a Christian, God's Spirit comes to dwell within me, and now there's a change of attitude, direction, and most importantly, focus. Now, how do I keep that focus working? How do I keep it going? This is what works for me, and it's worked for people for the last few millennia, is time in God's Word. No matter what programs out there, what new books are out there, and there's a lot of good programs, a lot of new books that help us grow in our faith, but none of them are substitutes for time in God's Word. Time in God's Word. If you don't spend the time in God's Word, how do you know the book you're reading will put you on track? It may be taking you off track. I had someone give me some books a few years ago written by an author I wasn't familiar with. I hadn't had a chance to look at it yet, and someone came to me last weekend and said, can I borrow this book? And I said, yeah, I haven't read it. Give me your opinion on it. And she read a few pages in it and then told me, this guy's off track. That's my paraphrase. And I went, okay, that's all I need to know. It's now gone. Not everybody writes everything that is consistent with good Bible teaching. So if we don't know God's word, we're going to have a hard time deciphering that. Same thing even, dare I say it, with my teaching. You need to always compare my teaching or anybody's teaching with the word of God. Just because I say it doesn't make it so, right, Lois? Anyway, so you got to know God's word. That's the deal. Time, and then of course spending time talking and listening to the Lord in prayer. It's two way, and it's good to have accountability. Some close friend, family member, or another Christian brother or sister that you can talk through problems with. You don't talk about them with everybody else. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have a problem. You can get help. You don't have to be stuck where you are. Today's the day of salvation. A couple of verses that help me. These are great verses. And they're both written by Apostle Paul. But 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And he says this. I have to keep puzzling and re-buying into this. We take captive what? Every thought. And I've thought on this enough to think, Paul, you're nuts. It's really tough. I'm not clinically ADD, but I'm so close it's laughable. So all kinds of things distract me quickly and easily. And so how do you take captive every thought? Well, first of all, it's what you're feeding your mind. If we're putting God's word in our minds, that's going to help. That's going to pop up at the right time. The Spirit can renew that. And then did I skip renewing? There it is. So Romans 12. And Paul's letter to the church in Rome is a very systematic letter. It is a sequence, is a structure to it, more than some of his other letters. It's obviously put a lot of thought into it in the structure. So by the time you get to Romans 12, he's saying, I have argued the work of Christ and what he's done for us. So now how does this work in real life? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is lust and covet. But he says this, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's, to me, that's God's word. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then you say, you know, boy, Pastor Ron, my life's been a mess of fill in the blank. And we tend to, Christians, maybe everybody else does, we tend to judge people harshly in categories and not harshly in other categories. I have a big problem with that because the Bible says, I am a sinner. And Paul says, if I fail in one point of the law, I'm guilty of them all. So, oh, I didn't have the sins that that person had. What's the matter with them? That's not how God looks at us. God looks at us all as rebels, because that's who we are, without Christ. But here's how Jesus works. No matter what your struggle or your past has been, if you have come to Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to read that at the beginning. We read that in the music part, but I'm going to read it again in communion. So Paul could write, because of the work of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So why do I struggle? Why do you struggle? It keeps bringing us back to Christ. It keeps bringing us back to Christ. Pride is still the most dangerous sin of all. Not lust, not coveting. Pride is the most dangerous sin of all. And as soon as we think we've got our act together, we immediately start looking at others, and we may not say it. We may keep it under lids, but usually it leaks out. We come out with the attitude, what's your problem? And that's not how Christ works. If somebody does have a problem, a Christian says, how can I help you? I'm your friend, I'm your brother, whatever, how can I help you? I'm struggling with this. Well, there's help in Christ. Let's talk about it. I'm not an expert in this field. I'll find someone who is. Whatever, there is help in the name of Jesus, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can find Christ's power at work. As many of you know, Lois and I frequently spend time in C.S. Lewis's masterpiece, Mere Christianity. And here's one of his quotes we were reading earlier this week. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures, us humans, is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him. He's talking about, why do humans struggle? Why couldn't God have made us so we don't sin? We're just automatically all the time good. And he says, because that's not reality. That's a machine. That's a robot that only does exactly what it's programmed to do. If there is freedom of choice, freedom of will, then I can choose what is good. And if there's the availability in his logic, and I agree with it, to choose something that's good, I also, that means there's an alternative. And what's that? Something that's not good. There's always those two out there. So freedom of choice. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. And for that, they must be free. And then this is my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. God cannot give us a happiness, a peace apart from himself, because it isn't there. There is no such thing. As someone else has said, we have a God-sized hole that in our hearts that only he can fill. Now, originally we were going to sing in closing, but as I was going over my notes and thinking of this passage, my concern was, it still is my concern, Satan is out to condemn us. Satan loves the guilt, the weight of guilt. That's how it's described. And yet Jesus has come to set us free. Whatever your struggling is, whatever your past is, Jesus has come to set us free. And I was thinking of a video. I actually pulled it up and shown it to a youth camp here a couple of years ago. But it's always stayed with me, this video. I think it's so well done. So I think we're going to close with that. I'll close with prayer afterwards. But Don's going to, this is Flawless by Mercy Me, the band Mercy Me. And I just love the way they wrestled with how the work of Christ works on us. If you've seen this before, I hope you'll enjoy it in rerun time here. But I don't get tired of it. It's really good. So Don, would you go ahead and run that, please? It needs to be louder. Your word says, whosoever will may come and freely take of the water of life. That's your open heart. And we come to that today. I don't know what people's past is or their current needs are, but I know you are a God who saves. If we just come to you, you save us. Our past is forgiven. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we can, today's a new day to walk with you in victory. What John was talking to the kids about, to really walk with you in victory. We can get help. We can find a brother or sister in Christ and get counsel and get accountability. So we find your victory in our lives, God. So I pray that for each one of us here, whatever our experiences, we find your grace is enough for us right now. That's what Paul would say with his infirmity. We're not even sure what it was, but you spoke to him and said, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. And we take that for our lives too, Lord. And then as we go, we know there'll be other people all around us who are struggling with either condemnation or can't get a grip on life and sin and feel pretty hopeless. Pretty hopeless. There's a lot of that around. No, there's hope for you as there is for me in Jesus Christ. God, help us to be clear and compassionate as we communicate your love to others. Amen? We go in his grace. Okay, you are flawless. Did you know that? So we're going to take 10 minutes and set up for our monthly communion. And so you know, our thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to have communion with us. And it's not a long service, but we're going to do some music and then read a scripture and partake together. But it takes us about 10 minutes to set up, so stretch, take a break. And then at 20 of, we'll start our monthly communion service.